All right, take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. Mark, chapter 15, for the message this morning. I am going to speak tonight on the subject of revival, and I hope you'll be back tonight in the evening service, and I think you'll enjoy the message. But this morning, we're in the Gospel of Mark and chapter 15. And I would like to begin reading in verse 15 and read down through verse 22. The title of my sermon this morning is simply Simon of Cyrene. Simon of Cyrene. I want to speak to you about this man the Bible tells us about. Not a whole lot here about him, but what we do have is rich in its content, and we can learn some things from Simon of Cyrene. You know this fellow. He was the man that was compelled, as the Bible puts it, compelled to carry the cross for the Lord as he was carrying his own cross through the streets of Jerusalem. And when he could go no longer, they compelled one Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross for him. So let's begin reading in verse 15, and then we'll read down to verse 22. Verse 15 says, "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them." Now let me just stop right there. Barabbas, you're familiar with him. All right, he's the thief that was given pardon so that Pilate could justify crucifying the Lord Jesus. And if you look carefully at his name, you'll see his name is, you see the little accent mark on the middle A, B. All right, you really pronounce his name this way, Barabbas. Barabbas. You've heard that Abbas. Abba is father. Bar means the son of the father. So the son of the father goes free so that the son of man could die for our sins. Now that's a whole other sermon. That was free. It didn't cost you anything. All right, we're not going to pass the offering plate. That was free. All right, read on. It says, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him, Jesus, and the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. All right, so Pilate has just had Jesus scourged, and now the Romans take him into the hall, into what was called Praetorium, where they hung out, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and, bowing their knees, worshiped him. And notice the Holy Spirit in verse 20 says, "And when they had mocked him," this worship was mockery. It was mockery. "They took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him." Now watch very carefully now, verse 21 and 22. "And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." Now you'll notice here that Mark tells us about Simon's sons. Why mention that? Well, if you know, if you keep reading in the Bible, you will see in the book of Acts and you will see in the epistles of Paul that Alexander and Rufus were very key men in the days of the early church. They played a key role. They are important. They are mentioned in Scripture as being leaders in the early church. So Simon of Cyrene's sons became very important in the days of the early church. Keep that in mind. That's why it's mentioned. Verse 22. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. All right, let's pray together. Then I want to speak to you this morning on Simon of Cyrene. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. And I pray that you will bless this morning as we look at this man and how you used him, how you blessed him. Lord, we're so thankful for the testimony that that is presented here about Simon and his sons. And Lord, I pray that as we look at what the Bible reveals to us from this passage, that, Lord, you will put your hand of blessing upon it and use it in our hearts. Lord, if the Holy Spirit does not minister the Word of God individually to our hearts, then what I say is just all sounding brass and tingling cymbal. So, Father, would you work this morning and have your way in every heart. Draw us closer to yourself. May we leave here rejoicing at what we learn from the Word of God today. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. All right, I'm sure that just about everybody in this building is familiar with the passage of Scripture that I just read. If you were given a pop quiz on the New Testament, and you were asked who was the fellow that was taken out of the crowd and asked to carry the cross when the Lord could carry it no more, most everybody would say Simon of Cyrene. We all know this passage of Scripture. But I want you to look carefully this morning at this passage, and there are several things that I want to point out to you and hopefully apply to each and every heart. Now, before I get to the message, I want you to look carefully at the wording of verse 20 and then compare what Mark says in verse 20 with what he says in verse 22. Remember now, this is the greatest hour to date in human history. And so every single word is important. Every word. Mark is known for having the simplest of the Gospels. It is not wordy. It is just straight and to the point. And so every word that is spoken by Mark in this story is of supreme importance. And notice, if you will, in verse 20, it says, they led him out to crucify him. But then you look at verse 22, and you see, they bring him unto Golgotha. Those two phrases tell us a great deal about the physical suffering that our Savior had to endure at the hands of Pilate and at the hands of these Roman soldiers. The little space of time between when Pilate had him scourged and when the soldiers started walking him towards where he would be crucified, the Lord Jesus endured a great deal of physical suffering and torment in that short space. You see, in verse 20, when they left the praetorium, they were leading him. But when they got across town and made their way towards Golgotha, they were bearing him. There's a difference. At one point, they were leading him carrying the cross. And then he just simply could not make it all the way. He needed help to make each step. You see, for some 15 hours or so. They had been trying him illegally. They had been beating him. They had been torturing him. I mean, ever since his arrest that the evening before in the Garden of Gethsemane, just after he had served the Lord's table to the disciples, he was arrested, and that's when it all started. You might remember in Gethsemane, as he was praying, he said, and it is recorded, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." And now he is so utterly spent. By the time we get to the 22nd verse, he is so utterly spent. He is just absolutely has given all that he has. He staggers and he stumbles beneath the weight of the cross, and he tried to make it, but just did not have the physical strength to make it all the way to Calvary. Now, folks, would you just think about that for a moment? He bore the cross for you and for me when he could have had a host of angels lift it and carry it for him. Here, as it was when he started his ministry, when he refused to turn the stones into bread to feed himself, again, he refused to avail himself of anything that might break the bond between himself and us when he was suffering and dying in our place. Now, it was the custom of these Roman soldiers. It was just how they did things. It was the custom for them to make the criminal carry the cross. That's the way they did it. But in this instance, it was impossible. He could not go another step. He was too weak. He was too beaten. He was too tired to make it. So what did they do? Well, you can be assured no Roman would dare touch such a horrid instrument of death. Oh, that was so far beneath them. They could not have ordered another Jew to carry the cross, lest the Jewish court get in an uproar. And so it was just then that they spotted a man whom they felt would fit the bill perfectly. His name was Simon. He was a man of African descent. You say, "Pastor, how do you know that?" Because he was from Cyrene, an African nation. His dark skin showed them that he was a foreigner, and his dress showed them that he was a man that he was from Africa. And he was summoned to carry the cross to help the Lord Jesus Christ. Others were traveling in companies, but it seems that this man was traveling alone. So the soldiers compelled him to carry the cross for the Savior, and that's exactly what he did. Now, folks, is there anything any more vivid as Mark's choice of words here describing this scene? We see a sinking and suffering Savior. We see an irritated and inconsiderate band of soldiers. And we see an isolated and indifferent foreigner who just happened by as this whole thing was going down. With Mark's simple explanation of what happened here, if you will close your eyes and think about it, it is so simple, so simply explained, you can almost see the whole thing as it unfolds in your mind. Now, the question that we need to ask ourselves is this: what can we learn from Simon's testimony? What can we learn from Mark's simple explanation of how Simon was called upon to help the Lord Jesus carry his cross when he could carry it no more? I want to give you three things this morning. The first thing that I want you to notice, I might want to ask you to just jot this down. When I say it, you're going to go, "What?" Well, let me explain. I will make the statement. If you write it down, it will help you get it. And then give me a couple of minutes, and I'll explain to you the point that I want to make. Number one, there are three things I want you to see. Number one, notice how a man can serve the Lord without even knowing who he is. Now, let me say that again. Notice how a man can serve the Lord without even knowing who he is. Now, if you'll give me a couple of minutes, I think I can get you to see the point that I'm wanting you to see from this. I doubt seriously if Simon knew who the Lord Jesus was. Now, I'm not 100% sure about that. I can't be because the text does not say anything about it. But I am not sure that the Lord's fame and reputation had penetrated all the way down into Africa where this fellow was from. He probably had only just arrived in Jerusalem a few days before, as he would have come to Jerusalem for the Passover. And you will notice in verse 21, Mark says that he was coming from the country. Now, what does that mean? That means that he came to Jerusalem for the Passover. That's where all the activity was. But Jerusalem was probably packed. There were no rooms, just like when Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem, there were no rooms. And so while in Jerusalem for the Passover, he was forced to take his lodging out in the country outside of the walls of Jerusalem. You see, at Passover, the city was full. And people who were arriving at the last minute would not be able to find lodging. So they had to go out into the country to find a place to stay. And that morning, coming into the city, he probably had no idea who this prisoner was. He was doing something for someone that he did not even know. And folks, I want you to think about that for just a moment. He was called upon to help in a great hour, which was going to change his future and was going to change the future of the rest of the world. And in all probability, he had no idea who he was helping. It was not a little service that Simon did for the Lord Jesus. Folks, he was called to a great service. He was employed to do a service that no doubt any of the disciples would have envied him, that he was able to assist their master. Let me remind you, in the Bible, we're told about several folks who did some wonderful things for the Lord. For instance, Mary brought a whole alabaster box. I preached on that last week. Brought a whole box of ointment and poured it over top of our Lord in honor of his death. Martha, we are told in the Gospel of John, made supper and served it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph of Arimathea, he's the one that stepped up and said to the disciples, "Hey, why don't you bury the master in my tomb? Nobody is ever laid in that tomb, and I would be honored to give my grave to, for him to be buried in. Let me remind you that Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother, Lazarus opened his home and gave the Lord Jesus a place to rest and to sleep for the night. But all of these, as beautiful as each one of them is, are not to be matched by this act of Simon. When he was able to relieve the Lord Jesus of the burden of the cross, to him and to him alone was it given to help our Savior in his hour of deepest need and to help him carry the cross when all others had forsaken him. Folks, that's amazing, isn't it? And the man didn't even know, probably didn't even know who Jesus was. Now, you say, Pastor, what's the point? Well, here's the point. Take your Bible and hold your place here, of course, but go back to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Let me read for you a parable that Jesus gave, and hopefully you'll see the point as I read to you this parable. Matthew, chapter 25. Now, don't forget the point. The point is, notice how a man can serve the Lord without even knowing who he is. Now, listen to this parable. In Matthew 25, we'll begin reading in verse 31. It says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from his goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his," what? "Right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, say, all right, now watch, those on the right are the righteous. I should stop and preach on that, shouldn't I? That'll preach. Those on the right are the righteous. And the righteous, verse 37, answer him, and saying, now watch this, "Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer, notice that, shall answer. Folks, what he's describing right here has not happened yet. He's talking about once we get over into eternity. You with me? This hadn't happened yet. And so, all right, look at it this way. Look at it this way. Here is 33 A.D. when Jesus gives this parable. And he's going to go to the cross and die and then go back to heaven. And from 33 A.D. to 2013, to August 25th, is that right? August 25th, 2013, here we got all these years, and a lot of folks that have known the Lord, and now they're in heaven, and when you get to the end of the millennium, there's this great white throne judgment, and the unsaved are cast into hell, and the saved are standing around the throne rejoicing, and we go into eternity. And so the Lord says, I was hungry and you fed me. And so you and I in 2013, I mean, the Lord has not been here for 2,000 years, and we're standing here alive today going, well, wait a minute. I never gave you a drink of water. I never gave you anything to eat when you were hungry. I didn't say, hey, won't you come stay at my house when you didn't have a place to sleep? Are you with me on that? So the Lord said, he knew the question that they would be asking. Wait a minute. I wasn't alive when Jesus was alive. So how could I have done these things for him? And here's his answer, verse 40. He said, and the king shall answer and say unto you, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. I'm saying, folks, that a man can serve the Lord without even knowing that he's serving the Lord. All right, let me illustrate it. You're not feeling well. You go to the doctor. The doctor says, we need to run some tests. So you get the test run. You go back to the doctor. The doctor says, well, here's the problem. And we're going to schedule you for surgery. And so the day of surgery comes, and you are first on the docket. Your surgery starts at 7:30 in the morning. They come in at 4 o'clock in the morning and wake you up, and then they start asking you a bunch of dumb questions, which your mind is in Fog City, and you have no idea where you're at to answer the questions, but you do your best. And then they start sticking needles in you. And then this doctor comes in, and that doctor comes in, and this nurse, and the surgeon comes in, and the anesthesiologist comes in, and then four other anesthesiologists all come in. And you're sitting there going, oh my goodness, just shoot me and put me out of my misery. And then about that time, you open your eyes, and standing at the foot of your bed is Pastor Holbrook. And he says, I came to pray with you. I came to pray with you. And he reads to you from the scriptures. And he takes you by the hand and he prays with you. And in that he is doing that unto the least among us, he is doing it unto the Lord. Every kind word, every good deed, every act of kindness that you as a Christian do with a thought, my testimony matters here. You see, if you're a child of God and everybody knows you're a child of God, but then you get in a ball game or you get in a spat or you get your feelings hurt and all of a sudden your testimony just goes through the roof, listen, you're doing that unto the Lord as well. That's why your testimony is so valuable. And so, evidently, in the mind of Jesus, thousands are serving him who never even knew it. How, you ask? In the little things in life. In the kind and loving deeds, in the loving ways in which we treat others. I mean, when you're kind and helpful and loving and good to people, in the mind of our Savior, it's like you're doing that to Jesus. And what is hindering us then from widening this out a little bit and let it encompass a few other areas where men have helped Jesus without even knowing they're doing it? How about these very Romans who in the couple hundred years before Jesus built roads that literally went from Rome into Jerusalem and then unto the uttermost parts of the earth? And then when the Lord established his church, Jesus looked at those disciples on the Mount of Olives, and what did he say? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, here were these roads already built. Amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. The men that built the roads across continents, they were serving the Lord without knowing it. The man that invented the printing press, the man that invented the radio, they may not have known the Lord, but they served the Lord Jesus, enabling him to reach untold numbers with his message, with the message of his glorious gospel. Now, don't misunderstand me. Their deeds did not save them. Can't. Only Jesus saves. Their works did not merit their salvation, but I am saying that unbeknownst to them, they were doing something that helped the Lord Jesus. Just like Simon, who was compelled to carry the cross upon which our Savior died. Second thing. Number two, we see here the unexpectedness of life. In Simon, we see the unexpectedness of life. Folks, this was the greatest hour in the history of mankind to date. And it came right into Simon's life completely unexpected. I mean, out of the blue. It just happened. I want you to picture Simon walking in to Jerusalem that morning. Maybe he stayed over in Bethany. I don't know. But he gets up early so he can be in town as the day begins. Many of you have been with me to the Holy Land, and you know how you felt the first time you saw the walls of the city of Jerusalem, or the first time your eyes looked out the bus window and you saw the Temple Mount. You remember that feeling. You can see it right now in your mind's eye. There is not a greater emotion that you will experience as a believer as seeing that city for the first time from the Mount of Olives. Now, this man had come to celebrate the Passover, and so you can be assured that he would fill his mind. They didn't have cameras back in those days. He couldn't, you know, your average tourist, you know, stand there snapping pictures. No, they didn't have cell phones. He couldn't take his cell phone out and, you know, make a memory. No, he had to think. He had to ingrain Jerusalem into his mind. And so you can be assured that his mind, every moment of the time in Jerusalem was to fill his mind with mental pictures so that he could go back to Cyrene as his family would gather around and say, tell us, Daddy, what'd you see? And the pictures would just, and he would paint the pictures with words. And so while he is all absorbed in what is Jerusalem, it was just then that he was brought face to face with the Lord Jesus. Think about it, folks. He's got that cross on his shoulders. It's dripping in blood. And that blood is getting on him. It's on his hands. It's on his clothes. And as he is carrying the cross, he looks back to see the man whose cross he is carrying. And as he looks back, he makes eye contact with the Savior. I wonder if Psalm 22 crossed his mind when he looked into Jesus' eyes. Psalm 22 is where David was describing Jesus suffering and dying on the cross. He walks a little more, and then he stops, and he turns around again. And again, Jesus looks at him. I wonder if Isaiah 53 popped into his mind as Isaiah spoke of the suffering servant. Could he have known that the greatest hour of history had come, and he was right in the middle of it? I don't know. I don't know. You see, Simon was just doing his own thing, and the Lord came right where he was. And isn't that usually how the Lord works? I'm going to tell you, I wasn't looking for the Lord when I got saved, were you? No, he was looking for me, but I wasn't looking for him. He came to where we were, and he met us as we were doing our thing. You see, folks, every language, every culture has a saying. In English, we say, expect the unexpected. And boy, that's so true when it comes to the Lord. The Bible is full of people who learn to expect the unexpected. I'm thinking about Joseph. He left Jacob's house. He left his home and he went out to see where his brothers had been working. And when he got out there, that was it. He never saw home again. Expect the unexpected. I'm thinking about David. He woke up one morning and he was king of Israel. And before the sun could go down at night, he was running from his son Absalom, and Absalom was king of Israel. I'm thinking about Matthew sitting at a tax collector's table, and a stranger walks up and says, "Follow me." And now for 2,000 years, preachers all over the world have gotten up and have told congregations of people, turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew. You can expect the unexpected where the Lord is concerned. You see, both our sorrows and our joys can take us unexpectedly. How often the things that we have looked for, they never come. And then the things that we never look for, they arrive right on our doorstep. Funny how that works, isn't it? And it all teaches us not that life is filled with chances, but that our highest wisdom is to trust Him when we know not what an hour may bring forth. And I want you to see that that is so often how the Lord works in us. When we aren't looking for Him, that's when He finds us. If our lives were in the hands of fate, life's unexpectedness would make it a tragedy. But thank God, we are not in the hands of fate. We are in the hands of one who loves us and who knows us. And I will guarantee you, folks, that from this point on in Simon's life, I'll guarantee you from the time this happened until the time he died, that man never one time ever stood up and gave a testimony and said to a bunch of people, "You know, one day, by the slightest and nearest of chance, I met the Lord." Never would he have said that. Man, he had a divine appointment to be right there at the very moment when Jesus could carry the cross no more. And I guarantee you, he knew it. He knew it. I'm saying to you that we see here the unexpectedness of life. You just never know what God is doing. And you shake your head and say, "Wow, why'd that happen?" Well, mark it down, dear friend. There's a reason for everything. Donald, there's a reason for everything. Everything. You see, folks, the Lord, His timing is perfect. His timing is perfect. And you can be assured, old Simon walked by right on cue. And that leads me to the third thing. Number three. I'm going to say it and I'm going to let it sink into you. Number three, notice how men are blessed by the things they are compelled to do. Notice how men are blessed by the things they are compelled to do. If you look at verse 21 says, and they compel him. In other words, folks, he was not approached by a Roman soldier, and the soldier taking his hat off and putting away his sword and getting a smile on his face and says, oh, excuse me, sir, I can't help but notice that you're just passing by here today, but we really could use your help over here. Would you mind coming and just carrying this man's cross for him? Could you help us out, please? No. No, with sword drawn, fire in his eyes, anger in his face, he points that sword at Simon and says, you, get over here and carry the cross. Get over here and carry this. Simon's wishes were not considered in the matter. No, they made him do it. You see, even though he was black-skinned, and even though he was from Africa, Simon was Jewish. He was Jewish. You say, how do you know that? Because the God of Israel was his God. That's why he was in Jerusalem. The law of Moses was his law. The Psalms of David were his hymn book. Why else would he have come so far to be in Jerusalem at the Passover? And I dare say that when the soldier first compelled him, that he probably rebelled a little bit. He probably said, oh no, I don't want to get involved in that. But they compelled him, sword in hand. They made him do it. And the amazing thing is that this compelling by the Roman soldiers brought him faith in Christ. Look at verse 21. There is no doubt that Simon got saved here. Mark adds to the story. Mark tells us that Alexander and Rufus were his sons. And as I said a moment ago, both of these men were key figures in the early church at Rome. Mark mentions them, calls them by name, as if everybody knew that these two were the sons of Simon. But think of this, folks. This new life he experienced would never have happened. It would never have happened had he not been compelled. And I'm saying, number three, notice how men are blessed by the things they are compelled to do. You see, if he had had his way that morning, if nobody had interfered with him, if he had been allowed to just do what he wanted to do, well, he would have gone back to Africa and probably would have never been heard from again. But he was compelled to do the bitter job of carrying the cross. And he saw into the eyes of the loving Savior. He carried that cross and then watched as they nailed Jesus to that cross. He watched as they lifted it and dropped it into the hole. He watched as Jesus, through the weight of being dropped in that hole, lunged forward and cried out in agony. And he watched into the eyes as Jesus said the first thing that came out of his mouth after the pain subsided enough for him to speak. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He heard Jesus ask his loving Heavenly Father to forgive the very men who tortured and caused his injury and his suffering. And it touched his heart. And he got saved. He put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, folks. Sometimes there are things in your life that you are compelled to do. Sometimes you might think, if only you didn't have this burden or that burden, your life would just be nothing but sunshine and roses. Maybe you're sitting there saying, well, if I just didn't have this sickness, or if I just didn't have this trial, or if I just didn't have this burden that I have to carry, or that heartache that I must endure. But folks, one of the deepest life lessons you'll ever learn is that the things which we are compelled to do are very often the things that lead us to the road of character and a deeper walk with the Lord. The lesson is to accept that task that you have got to do. Accept that burden that you are called upon to bear. The wonderful thing is how often it proves itself to be for you the very cross of Christ that you are carrying. And it'll bring you into a sweeter fellowship. It'll bring you into more character. It will cause you to have greater faith. It will steady you. It will draw you to the Lord. It will create in you a sense of sympathy with others. You see, Simon became a great servant of the Lord through the bitter thing that he was compelled to do. Should it not be the same for each of us? Man, how many times does a burden come upon us and the first thing we want to do is run to the pastor, run to the Sunday school teacher, run to our friends. Get this burden off of me. Get this burden off of me. Don't run from your burdens, Christian. Take the yoke upon you and learn of Christ. I wish I could lift burdens. I'd just walk around the room. I'd start right over here with the girls, and I'd just start lifting burdens. I'd say, "Ah, you're free. Go for it, man. Have a good life." I can't lift burdens. I know all these guys on the platform, and they're good guys, but I'm telling you, not a one of them up here burden lifter. They can't. But I know somebody who can lift them. I know somebody who can lift them. Have you taken your burden to the Lord and left it there? You see, all these little things we can learn from Simon's life. Notice how a man can serve the Lord without even knowing who he is. Notice that we see here the unexpectedness of life. And then thirdly, notice how men are blessed by the things they are compelled to do. Oh, my friend. Just keep your eyes on Jesus.